Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Well, we have much to cover this morning, so let's get into prayer. I am really looking forward to the second service, and normally it's the study of Romans 5, but we're going to take an amplification of Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. But right now we want to work on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and can't encourage you enough about this next hour. It's going to be some powerful things in regard to living your life according to the plan of God and taking the Romans 5 into application in one of the Psalms. But we'll get it. I'm extremely frustrated. I wanted to do the entire Psalm in one lesson, but not going to happen. But we will be able to do it in two. It deserves five. Four or five lessons, but we'll do it in two. But right now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we live in very troubled times throughout the world when it comes to the Bible. Accepting the Bible as totally sufficient for all of our needs. Accepting the Bible as completed, as given to us. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we have such a divergence on the distortion of the gospel to appease man, please man, appeal to man. There's so much going on in the time of history where we live. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we are in verse 21, and just to keep the momentum, he's dealing with the gospel, which is really the wisdom of God, but it's called the foolishness of God. And how it is accepted as foolish by the wisdom of man. So we're having a battle with the gospel that is still going on today. For the verse 18, for the logos of the cross, and the logos of the cross is Jesus Christ, is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved throughout all the church age, salvation is not a process. You're saved the moment you believe in Christ, but throughout history, it is the power of God. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the craftiness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And now we are in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, so we have wisdom of God, wisdom of the world, and the world's wisdom, through the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Add that to our Wednesday night study of John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you know the one and only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So we know this of the world. It does not have eternal life. God, continuing verse 21 now, God, this is where we are this morning, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And last week we took up the phrase, God was well pleased, and I just love that. I don't know how often you think of God, just, that's good. It's like when you finish something really nice that you're really pleased with. I understand that carpenters and people like that, builders, people who do yards, they look back, that's good. I like that. That turned out just the way I had. In fact, it turned out better than what I had in mind. And they're pleased with it. I can just see God up there. You know, here's man in total depravity. Here's man in his wisdom, can't figure it out. Boy, I'm just going to come up with this foolish idea. All you have to do is to believe in the one I send. I like that. I can just hear God. I like that. And that's what the well-pleased is. Now we finish the phrase. God was well-pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Okay, we have through is a preposition, dia, plus the genitive, through the medium of. So through the medium of foolishness of the message preached, that is the gospel. Dia introduces how God will destroy the wisdom of the world by means of the foolishness of the proclaiming of the gospel. That's how he will destroy the wisdom of the world. Now, remember this. The world doesn't recognize this throughout the history of man. Now, every time one who rejects the foolishness of the gospel, they'll know at the moment they die. The second they die, they'll go, uh-oh. See, boy, was I wrong. And they're going to be ashamed, remember? They're going to be ashamed of what they put their confidence in. Their wisdom, their works, their legalism, their philosophies, their ideologies, all that. But the point is that don't expect this to be a reality somewhere in history. Now, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, we know that they will run to the mountains and cry for the mountains to come in on them, that one generation. But throughout the history of man, they will not realize the foolishness until at the end of either their life or the end of time. And then they will recognize their foolishness. Okay, by means of the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, this dia translated through is so important. Through or by means of the foolishness of the message proclaimed. Now, this is in direct contrast with the way man tries to know God through its own wisdom. This is in direct contrast. The world, through or by means of its wisdom, did not come to know God. You can't know God in the wisdom of the world. I don't care how high your IQ is. In fact, it seems to be the higher your IQ, the more you move away from the simplicity of the gospel. It becomes even more and more foolish to you the wiser you are in human IQ. Man by man's wisdom cannot know God. And we saw in Romans 1, being wise, they what? Became fools. And that means to be so totally disoriented to reality. That's what a fool is. A fool is one who is disoriented to reality. That's a fool. So a fool here is one who is totally disoriented to the wisdom of God. But God saves man by means of the foolishness of the gospel preached or proclaimed. By means of man's wisdom versus the means of foolishness. That's the beauty that we have here. By means of man's wisdom trying to know God versus the means of the foolishness of just believing a message. God was well pleased with the foolishness of the proclamation. Now, the King James says, by the foolishness of preaching. The NIV says, through the foolishness of what was preached. The NASV, through the foolishness of the message preached. So, just a little variances in dealing with this. The Greek word is the word kerugma, K-E-R-U-G-M-A, or kerugma, no S in there, kerugma. And it's a descriptive genitive. It describes something. So the best way to handle kerygma is just note some points so that we can move on. But this is the way that God is making foolish the wisdom of the world. So it's important to us. Point one. From kerygma, or the verb kerygma comes from caruso. That was being made older, remember the great Caruso in history and some movies. Well, it was the proclamation, his ability to orate and in his singing. So the Caruso, from Caruso, means to proclaim, to cry out, to preach. I guess we could add to sing if we wanted to. But that generally isn't related with the word. But it means to discharge a herald's office. That which is proclaimed by a herald. Two. The word means to proclaim with emphasis on what is being proclaimed, the content of the message. Three, the Greek kerygma, our word, emphasizes the content, the gospel by God. It emphasizes the process of the communication, the target, and the target is the ear, hearing so as to believe. Now, with that in mind, just to show you how important this is in God's plan, let's look at Isaiah 28, our old friend. Isaiah 28. I want to show you something in dealing with this word. It's so beautiful to see the flow through Scripture of so many streams, so many tracks of understanding. And Isaiah 28, verse 9, we'll start with verse 9 in Isaiah 28. To whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? To those just weaned from milk, those who from the mother's breast. In other words, from the Jews or from the Gentiles. And of course, it's going to be from the Jews. Now look at verse 12. He said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose, but they would not listen. There's the kerygma is the proclaiming of the gospel, but they will not listen. They will not accept it by faith. Now let's go all the way over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. See, kerygma, hear, listen. To what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. But the point we want to look at here, having an ear to hear the message. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17 and on and on and on. Through the first two chapters here, chapters 2 and 3. Who has an ear, let him hear. Now with all of this in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. People, it's hearing the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of understanding the Word of God, hearing the message taught. Chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law, by something you did, or by hearing with faith? So hear means to hear with faith. Verse 5. Does he then, God, who supplies you with the Holy Spirit, and then we remember even working power in you, does he do this by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So people, it's the hearing of faith that God is looking for. The message must be proclaimed, taught, given, and then they have to listen to it. Point 4. Not in even one small part does God appeal to man's wisdom. Not even in the smallest part does God appeal to man's wisdom. Man plays no part in God's plan of salvation by grace. Man plays no part in salvation by grace. The appeal is always to faith. And remember, we've already seen that. The gospel appeals to faith. Don't try to reason it out with someone. Don't try to argue them into it. Don't try to process them into it. It is a simple message. It appeals to faith. In salvation one, eternal life salvation, by grace you are saved through faith. And in salvation 2, recovering from sin as a believer, by grace you are delivered or saved through faith. Living the Christian life, we live the Christian life, we walk by faith, not by sight. Point 5. It is a horrible atrocity. It is a horrible atrocity to the death of Jesus Christ to try to make the kerygma, the message, the gospel, reasonable to man's thinking. That is an atrocity. You have just distorted the gospel when you try to make it reasonable to man and his way of thinking. Something appealing to his ear. Invite Jesus into your heart. Oh, that sounds so good. I get to be a part of this. Make him Lord. Oh, I get that sounds right. That sounds good. That sounds like something I've got to do, see? And so we come up with these clever little things to make the gospel appealing to the intellect of man, the basic instinct of man, something that appeals to man's wisdom. People, when you do that, it's an atrocity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, try to appeal to his wisdom and his emotion, something he can figure it all out. Yeah, that makes sense. See? No, it's simply by grace through faith. Finally, point six, the kerygma, the gospel, and even doctrine throughout the Bible, is not an argument to convince man. It is not an argument to convince man. It is a proclamation. It is a proclamation to come to God by faith. It is a proclamation? Yes. Oh, you can tell there's just, like I said, I've often used it in seminary. We had to study Boltman and various people who wrote hundreds of volumes of books, never saw the simplicity of the gospel. Never. But, boy, we had to study them. They were intellects, but they never saw the simplicity of the gospel. When we combine this with what we're going to be doing in the next hour, people, got to understand, why am I here? What is it about? What's my life about? What's it all about, Alfie? And so you go through these kinds of things. And we have to understand we're not here to be great thinkers. One of my greatest sorrows is for Stephen Hawking in England. I've read a couple of his books. I admire the man, but he calls God and heaven and hell and Christianity foolishness. They're foolishness to him. And there's great wisdom, and the man is brilliant. Maybe one of the best minds on earth, some people say, in the form of where he thinks, the level that he thinks in. But the simplicity of the gospel just overwhelms him. He can't handle it. If it isn't something he has to work out, if it isn't some mathematical formula that he has to develop, he can't understand the simplicity. Just believe in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So the kerygma, the gospel, and even doctrine is not an argument to convince man. It is an announcement, a proclamation that the Holy Spirit uses to convict man and lead him to faith. And that's all that happens here in my teaching. It's just a proclamation of what the Holy Spirit opens up to me about the Bible. Yes. For your continual life, for the growing in the knowledge of God. That's why on Wednesday night in our study, this is eternal life, that you know the true and only God and the Son. And then we looked in Peter that in the enrichment of our life is in knowing, continual learning about Jesus Christ, learning about God. This is why, and we'll see this in the next hour, in dealing with tribulations and all, going through tribulations, knowing what God is doing and what I'm to do, what the difference is. We're going to be studying a wonderful study. What's the difference between God leading and God guiding? And there are two different Hebrew words, and it's rich what's going on. So we do that for the enrichment of our lives in our relationship with the Lord. For an example, when you married Mark, okay, why do I need to live together? I mean, we know we love each other and that's that. No, you learn about each other more and more and more and more. And parentheses, hopefully that's good in most marriages. In some marriages, that ain't so good. But parentheses closed, The more when we love someone, the more we learn about them, the deeper the love, the stronger the love, the magnitude of the love, the impact of their love, the effect of the love increases the quality of our life on earth. Does that help, Martha? Okay. Now, going back to our verse. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message proclaimed, the gospel, to save those who believe. Now, here is the infinitive of purpose, to save. And God is well pleased to save. The aorist active infinitive of sozo, word for salvation. And I'm not going to study the doctrine of salvation at this point. We've already looked at it. But let's just note three things here with this. God's foolishness does what man's wisdom could not do. God's foolishness does what man's wisdom cannot do. Save. It cannot save us. God's foolishness can save us eternally and experientially in our life. Two, all the wisdom of man is of no benefit in the spiritual realm. Now, when I learned this, I wished I'd have learned this a long time ago, and I'd have said, I'm going to quit school. This whole weird thing of math and science and physics and all this stuff isn't any good in the spiritual realm. But we're not knocking the educational system and learning. We're talking about the wisdom of man and trying to solve all these problems. It does not save. It does not restore. It does not give joy and peace. And you take the greatest mind in the secular world, I think, in this whole realm, Aristotle. He has several books written on how to live a enjoyable life. And it simply comes down to avoid anything that would make your life unjoyful. And that's the best way of doing it. And just limit all these things from your life, and you won't have the problems. A point that the more that people add to their life, the more they increase their problems. See? And there are people that do that. Monks do that. People just go to a monastery and live in, and they've eliminated, they think, themselves from the conflict. Paul tried to do it. No business, no marriage, no finance, nothing. Well, God said, I'll get you. I'll just send a thorn in the flesh. And every now and then, it'll punch you. See? So, we have these things, all these philosophies of man. They do not do what God's message can do. And then point three, to save from sin, from damnation, from eternal death, and save to eternal life. We're saved from something to something. God was well pleased to save. We're saved from something. We are saved to something. Now, we have the interesting phrase, to save those who believe. Present active participle of the verb pistuo. The simplicity of faith. Faith versus wisdom. That's the bottom line here. Simple faith versus wisdom. Point one. Of course, this means to believe in Jesus Christ. Those who believe. The Son of God as Savior. It is amazing how man just refuses to receive by faith alone. No, they have to do something in their cleverness. Got to invite Jesus, make him Lord. You can lose it. All these types of things. Instead of just receiving him by faith in his Son. Even as believers still fight faith. You got to be restored from sin by confession or by doing something. They can't accept just simply faith. It's a simple message. It's foolishness. No, you got to do this. I've studied the Bible. Remember the dude on a little here and a little there? I studied a little here and I studied a little there. And I put together my list. I figured it all out. No, it's simple. It's by faith. It's by faith. That's how it is. I think I've shared with you several years ago when I went up to Tucson. By the way, we're happy to have John here from Tucson, Arizona. If we gave an award for coming the furthest, we'd give you the award, a flower or something, which I know would thrill you. All right, but we're glad to have you. All right, and by the way, just so you'll know, this man is one of the people we pray for in regard to the lessons printed at in the Tucson Bible Church. And then taken down to Mexico, crossed the border into Mexico, and distribute it down there. This is one of the two main men that take it in. And how often do y'all go down there now? About every 2 months now. It was about every month, wasn't it? Okay. And is it? Have you had any trouble, run into any danger? Okay, well, we'll be in prayer, John. Well, we'll be in prayer. We'll send a barrage to protect your van and your driving and all. And explain, please. Being taken into Mexico. Now, do either side have problem with spiritual material?
No. The American does, and where we go in Mexico, the pastor there, that church in Naco, runs a school, well, doesn't run a school, but he runs the breakfast for all his kids in school across the street from him, and he takes care of most of the kids in Naco, so the guards know that. So as long as we're crossing and they see the Bibles and the stuff that we tell them we're taking them to the church, then they
come. Yeah, no problem. Well, oh, yeah. Yeah. See if you've got any drugs in those Bibles. Yeah. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing you're doing. The people are just... See, the beautiful thing about there, just talking about this, I'm not downplaying anybody, but a lot of these Mexicans that the villages where the Rizlis go, they do not have any education, people. The schools are too far, cost too much for them to get to them in a bigger city. They have no education. And I'm talking about adults. And yet, with simplicity of faith, the Rizlis go in. All you've got to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. And they're eating it up in these little villages. And this, all these publications that they're taking in, how about how many each time you go? John? 1,000, and it's just a simple message of faith. Simple message of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. And it's by faith. And people, they can understand, yeah, okay, I can do that. I can do that. I have no education, but I can believe in Jesus Christ. I can understand He is the Son of God, my Savior. I believe Him. And there's going to be multitude of those Mexicans in this area, these areas, these remote areas that the Rizlis go and the Tucson Bible Church gets these things to them that are going to be in heaven, and it's going to be a lot of intellectuals that are not going to be there. They're going to be feeling the heat and the shame of what they put their confidence in. So this is just unbelievably powerful, the stuff. So the demand of the gospel is simple faith. All right, let's just summarize verse 21 very quickly in a couple of points. One, this verse reveals the insufficiency of human wisdom. This verse reveals the insufficiency of human wisdom. Two, man through his wisdom fails completely in the one supreme thing that is needed most. It does not know God. It does not know God. They develop a God that fits their agenda. They develop a God that fits their criteria, their ideology, their philosophy. But they do not know, they cannot know the true God. This is eternal life, that you know God, that you know the only true God. Not Allah, not Buddha, not any of these others, but the only true God. It's a powerful phrase in the Bible. It just eliminates all of these idols. And then point three, the sovereignty and omniscience of God, accomplished through what the world considers foolishness, the proclamation of the gospel, the saving knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. The sovereignty and omniscience of God accomplished through what the world considers foolishness, the proclamation of the gospel, knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. And finally, point four. Since the fall, that's in the garden, man does not possess the wisdom or the ability to know God. Man does not possess the wisdom or ability to know God, and yet that's what he thought he could do by eating of the tree. I will be like God. No, what happened was he lost the ability and the power to know God. So God, in his grace, came up with a grace system which does not require wisdom of man, only faith to be saved eternally. And as we have seen, to be filled with the Spirit in a Christian life and to live the Christian life. Okay, now we move verses 22 and 23. For indeed, the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. So we got signs and wisdom. We don't give them signs and wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Now, this to the Jew is a stumbling block because they look for signs. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But people, God isn't going to change his message to appeal. I always like the way people twist and use the Bible. Well, if you are restored from sin simply by faith and not by doing anything, even confession and all, then that's just a license to sin. See? People, when we sin, we do not sin that grace abound. But when we sin, grace does abound. Every time, when you go back to faith, it abounds. This is God's method. He doesn't change to please man. Yes. They don't believe in what? Well, okay. I'm going to get to that, and that's going to be the whole point. They want signs. God is, and I'm going to go through some of those signs. God gave him so many signs, and they still said no. We're going to take a look at it. That they wanted signs. I'm going to treat you in grace. I'm going to give you signs. And they're still going to, in their stubbornness, say no. So we'll take a look at that. But they seek signs. And Greeks search for wisdom. But in contrast to signs and wisdom, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Okay, let's look at verse 22. For indeed, Jews seek for signs. Now, you know, I hate sometimes I feel like sometimes I'm burdening you, but I hope you can see it when I do it, like the dia through. Now, here, for indeed. Now, this little phrase, for indeed, does a couple of things grammatically in the flow of this passage. First, it introduces why the gospel is foolishness. See? Why, for indeed. It introduces why the gospel is foolishness. It introduces a general characteristic of these two groups of people. And then it anticipates verse 23. Those three things are handled by the Greek, for indeed. Now, in the beginning of verse 21, if you look at 21 in the New American Standard, for since. The same particle is translated for since. And now we have it again in our passage, in verse 22. Now, they translated for indeed, for and since. And they could have translated it with the understanding of since. Let's see how this will work. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God. Then verse 22, for since Jews and Greeks alike rely on their limitations, we on the other hand preach Christ crucified. Verse 23. So you could translate it for since in both of those cases. Now, and it's an emphatic particle, and there's where you get the indeed. Since indeed. Now, Jews. The absence of the definite article emphasizes the class of Jews. All Jews as a class of people. Ask for signs. Now, your King James says, require a sign. The NIV says, demand miraculous signs. So we have ask, require, and demand. So the King James require, NIV demand, a little stronger than the New American Standard, which translates it simply ask for. Well, the Greek verb here is a present active indicative of aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. And we studied this word in the farewell discourses of Jesus Christ in dealing with prayer. Fundamentally, the word means to ask. When we ask God, when you ask God this, and all the John 13 through 16, chapters 13 through 16, and the word is aiteo. It means to ask. And not only that, you remember, it refers to an inferior asking a superior. That's in the Greek word. That's not me making it up. Just get a lexicon. That's in the Greek word, an inferior asking a superior. When we pray to God the Father, we are inferior to Him. When Jesus Christ prays to the Father, there's another Greek word used for His asking. So the fundamental ideal of the verb is simply to ask. So here's a fundamental makeup of the Jewish people. They just have to see a sign. This is the force of the present active indicative. It's characteristic. It's characteristic of the Jewish people. They just, the present active indicative, characteristic to their history, they like signs. They got to see a sign. What sign? What sign? What sign? So it's characteristic. Now, to require a sign, they require a sign in order to really believe what you're saying. Now, look with me at Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. All right, Matthew chapter 12, let's look at verse 38. Whether he comes to the second watch or even to the third and finds them so... Well, wait a minute. This is not what I want. Oh, I'm in Luke. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong... I'm talking to the wrong with the wrong guy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I knew that didn't have anything to do with what I was teaching here. I'm sure it's important for what he was dealing with. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes, the Jewish scribes and Jewish Pharisees, answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. See, this is very emphatic of the demonstrating what we have going on. Read verse 39. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, we're not going to go through all that's going on here at the time, but I want you to see that's characteristic of them. They want to see a sign. But you know what, people? When you are rebelling against God, when you just absolutely refuse to believe the gospel, or as a believer, believe the word, it doesn't matter what God does. You're going to say no. You just, nope, don't agree. I don't want to believe that's what that passage says. And you know, a lot of people get off with that. I just don't believe that's what the passage says, and that discounts what you're saying. And then I will say to them, well, what do you see it saying? I don't know, but that isn't what it says. Oh, okay, well, we're going to have a really nice discussion, aren't we? You don't know what it says in your mind to give me another idea, but you know it is not the simplicity of what we're saying here. So this is there. So if you just take a look, verse 38, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you with the idea before we even accept what you believe. And to see that this is a general characteristic of the Jews, look at the Gospel of John 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. Oh, people, there's so much going on with God's chosen people in the world today. There always has been. But now that they're in a nation, all that's going on in the evil UN. I remember when they formed the UN and brought it here, I gave speeches, not in churches, but just when I gave speeches against the UN and just went through all of the horrible evils. And it is just, it's done nothing really good. And what they're doing as far as the Palestinians wanting to seek a state and all these things, it's getting very, very tense. And I'm not here to push another man's teaching, but I do recommend, I know it's on Friday evening, Hal Lindsey's report. And he spends I'll spend most of my time studying the Greek and Hebrew of things. He'll spend a great deal of time of keeping up on exactly what's going on as it affects Israel. And it affects the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the church, America, and it is well worth your invested time in doing that and getting it. I've got to have somebody teach me how to record it, because sometimes, my wife and I, we actually plan our Friday so that we're back at 7:30 to watch the Lindsey Report. It's just 30 minutes, but it is packed with information about what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on in the UN. And a lot of these things that you don't see if you don't know some of the undercurrent things that are going on. But let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 48. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." And that's their stubbornness. And what we're going to see in a moment, he gives it to them, and they still reject it. Now, they require, go back to our study now, in our study of 1 Corinthians 1, they require a sign. Now, the sign is Simeon. I won't put it on a board. I put things on a board when there's something that I want you to see. But just to know that the Greek word here means a sign, a mark, a token, a miracle. And in the New Testament, it generally comes with a spiritual end or purpose. Lead to something out of it beyond the miracle themselves. Like the feeding of the 5,000. It isn't about the miracle of feeding the 5,000. They were not poor people. Just get that out of your mind. These are not the poor that he went around feeding. These were people that had spent their day going out to hear him, and there were no Wendy's or McDonald's or any kind of Denny's or any shops and stops. There weren't even 7-Elevens back then. So they had nowhere to go to eat, and they were hungry, and it was getting late. So out of his compassion, he thought, I'll feed them. We need to feed these people. And the disciples looked at him like, are you crazy? We don't even begin to have enough hamburger meat to feed this many people. See? So they just had to see this. They had these signs given to them. And they required a mark, a miracle, for the end of learning something spiritually. See? It leads to something that is beyond the miracle itself. That's what I want you to understand about the word signs or miracles. Valuable, not so much for what they are, as to what they indicate of the power, the authority of the one who performs them. See, like the Matthew 12:38, we want to see a sign from you. See, the John 4:48, we want to see a sign. And Christ said, you've got to have a sign before you believe. See, look at John 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? What work do you perform that we can have a sign and see it, that we may believe? See, what did they do? They walk by sight. We see a sign. Ah, yes. Martha just asked. The resurrection. What more do you need? What more do you need? They can see it, but it just They're so negative. They're so resentful. They refuse to see. Just like people refuse to hear the simplicity of the gospel, they refuse to see the truth of what they see. The Jews walk by sight, not by faith. And by the way, we noted that the disciples walk by sight, not by faith. Jesus went to Galilee, they followed him to Galilee. He goes into Samaria, they go to Samaria. He goes into Jerusalem, and doubting Thomas says, we go to Jerusalem, we're going to die, so let's go to Jerusalem and die. They were going to follow him. Got to walk by sight, not by faith. Okay, important principle on this point of the characteristic of the Jews. Remember that the Jews are looking for a promised Messiah. He is prophesied to perform miracles. So just as they distorted the sacrifices of the Old Testament, just as they distorted the feast of the Old Testament, they distort in what they are looking for in the Messiah. They limit all of their understanding of the Messiah, rule over Rome, and Israel is predominant. That's all that they see. And if you do a sign that doesn't lead to that, we don't want to see it. We do not want to see it. And by the way, here's the grace of God. Here's the grace of God. Even knowing the stubbornness of the Jews, the grace of God gave them many signs. That's the grace of God. But the stubbornness of the Jews, they simply rejected the signs right there before their eyes. They just rejected the signs. People, it's amazing. Unbelievers do this. Believers do this. God is just, this person's for you. No, I want this person over here. This is God's plan for you. No, I want this over here. I want what I want. I don't want what God wants. I want what I want. I got my idea of the man I want to marry. He's going to have a nice bank account and maybe even a listing on the Wall Street. He's got to have a fancy car. He's got to do this. Oh, and he's got to look a certain way and all the, and men about women, they've got to look a certain way and on and on and on. I don't want, this one's just a plain Jane. This isn't from me, from God. This is what I want. We refuse to see what is there in God's wonderful plan. For indeed, it is the characteristic of the Jews to ask or require signs in order that they might believe, walking by sight. Okay, point one. The Jews may or may not believe in Jesus as Messiah. The Jews may or may not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But first they require a sign, a miracle. Now, I want to add a little footnote here. Present active indicative, Jews require signs. That's characteristic. But it's not demanding in every individual. You study the call of the disciples. Only in one or two cases did he do anything that they would say, you're the Messiah. John and Peter, it was just by his teaching. Just by the teaching, you're the Messiah. Now Nathanael, Jesus Christ told him things about himself, and Nathanael said, I see that by this, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, since you believe just by this, you shall see greater things. So I just want you to understand that it isn't absolute of every individual Jew. This is characteristic of the Jews. Point two. The needing of sight is a false criterion for faith. The needing to see with the physical eye is a false criterion for faith. Three, the Jews characteristically walk by faith. They must see before they believe. Remember Thomas, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't know if you're really the resurrected Christ. Let me see the scars. Let me touch them. Christ held out his hand and opened his side. And Thomas saw these, and he said, all right, I believe it. That eliminates the needing of absolutely believing in the resurrection for salvation. I do believe anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will come to the truth of believing in the resurrection. What good is a dead Savior? No good. Must be a resurrected Savior. But I'm just pointing out that they walked by sight. Point four, walking by sight is walking by emotion. Walking by your emotions. And emotions are never the guide for spirituality. Walking, continuing point four, walking by sight is walking by empiricism. I must see in order to believe. Where it is that I'm from Missouri, you've got to show me. This kind of thing. Five, the Jews have had many promised signs that this Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews have had many promised signs that this Jesus is the Messiah. This is God's grace. But they still refuse to believe in Him as Messiah. Let me go through some of them for you. The signs, the wonders related to His birth. That He'd be of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 48, 8 through 10. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Fulfilled, Matthew 1, 1 through 3, and of course Hebrews 7, 14, Revelation 5, 5. Two, be born in the town of Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Micah 5, 2 through 5. Fulfilled, Matthew 2, 1 through 6. 3. Be born of the king line of David. Be born in the king line of David. Isaiah 9, 7. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 39, fulfilled, Matthew 1:1, Luke 1:32, Acts 13:22 and 23. 4, be born of a virgin. A woman who has not been involved in sex. Isaiah 7, 13 and 14. 5. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Luke 1, 26 through 35. 6. He shall have gifts brought to him at his birth. Psalm 72:10. Fulfilled. Matthew 2, 1 through 11. Psalm 72, verse 10. He shall have gifts brought to him at his birth. Psalm 72:10. Fulfilled, Matthew 2, 1 through 11. People, it's just amazing the things that we learned about as children and all, and you're learning about. Every one of these is so vital to that God's in control, that this is the Messiah. 6, be born of the seed of Abraham. Genesis 17, 8. Genesis 26, 3 and 4. Fulfilled, Matthew 1, 1 and 17. Matthew 1, 1 and 17. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and 29. Galatians 3, 16 and 29. And Hebrews 2, 16. Now there are many more related to that. This gives you an idea of things that they just close their eyes to. But let's go look at miracles related to His life and ministry. miracles related to his life and ministry. One, the deaf will hear, and the blind will see. Isaiah 29:18. Fulfilled, Matthew 11:5. John 9:39. Luke 7:19-22. Secondly, speak in parables with hidden meanings. Psalm 78:2. Fulfilled, Matthew 13:10-16. Matthew 13:34-35. He was speaking parables with hidden meanings, prophesied and told in Psalm 78:2, fulfilled in Matthew 13:10-16. Matthew 13:34-35. Luke 8:10. These are the wonderful things you learn the more we just study the Bible and just see miracle and after miracle things that certainly God is in control. Three, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God would rest upon him. Isaiah 11:2. Isaiah 41:1. Isaiah 61:1-2. Fulfilled, Luke 4. And many other places. Also at his baptism. Four, be a healer and perform miracles. Be a healer and perform miracles. Isaiah 35:4-6. Fulfilled, Matthew 9:30. 11:4-6. 12:22, Matthew 12:22, Gospel of John 9:1-7. So the Jews have many, many signs, wonders, miracles, and have rejected every one of them, and refused to believe that this Jesus was the Messiah and crucified him. Now next Sunday morning we will start, and the Greeks search for wisdom. The Greeks search for wisdom. You know, there are a lot of people today that require signs of God. Now, God, you let me know which business deal I ought to put my money. You let me know which person I ought to marry. God, like, now, God, if you don't want me to go, let it rain. You know, people do this. If you really don't want me to go to this, God, let it rain. Let something happen to the car. And then something happens to the car, and they call a friend and make sure they go. It's just amazing how we are. With this game we play with God. We ask for signs, and he gives them to us, and we refuse them. He just sometimes plays a trick and gives us one. I can't be of God. I've got to get to this place. So they call a friend or grab a car, a cab, or bus. It's just amazing. And God's plan is, we just simply trust me. Just simply believe. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that warns us, lets us know some of the things going on in history, and warns us against our own weaknesses. Pray, Father, you'll take the things we've seen this morning and then settle down in our souls and become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.